Excuse me, I got to take this. The song leader? No. Tell him to turn the cell phone off? All right, I will. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now, that's a dangerous thing to do starting out, isn't it? Because somebody's always going to have the last word, and it might not be you. It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning and throughout the week, Lord willing. And we'll look forward to what the Lord has for us in His Word. My name is Larry Price, as was mentioned. We live now a little bit further north than Orlando proper, but it's a little small crossroads kind of a place that unless you live around those parts, you wouldn't know it anyway, so we usually just say north of Orlando, and that gets you into the general vicinity. I'll not say a lot about myself this morning, but I will say something about myself tonight, and in weighing it out, when would be the best time to do it, I thought tonight it might be a good time to share with you the testimony of God's grace in my life, and part of the reason is that you will have an opportunity, limited though it may be, to invite someone out tonight to hear the testimony of God's grace. So if you know somebody that may not come for a regular preaching kind of meeting, but who might come to hear a true life story of an individual whose life was changed by Jesus Christ, then tonight might be a good time to do that. So pray about it. You may already have somebody in mind that you're thinking about. I'll not tell you a lot about it except to say that if you don't know my testimony, a picture is worth sometimes 1,000 words. And this is one of the pictures I have of me after I got my hair cut. And there's a few more. So you're going to have a rare treat. Well, you may not call it a treat after it's done, but a rare experience in that sense, because there's only been a handful of people who've ever seen these pictures in recent times. I had to dig deep into the archives to get some of these. And there are a few more in there that I will show, not so you can see what a, well, whatever. But you get the kind of an idea, as I say. And for those of you who are car buffs, I can tell you the story later about my $10 Mustang with the $7 paint job. But anyway, we'll tell a little bit more about that, Lord willing, tonight. And the pictures will simply be used to illustrate the grace of God as it is exemplified in my life and really in the life of every person who's come to know Christ as Savior, and to show the transformation that can take place when a person becomes a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so that'll be tonight, and I know you already have the times. Now, for the rest of the week, in praying about what to take up, I thought we'd look at the subject of the Bible and what it has to say about the future. You will understand probably very shortly that I am not the greatest person when it comes to titling things. But be that as it may, we're going to look at the Bible in the future. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about the future of the world in which we live, the future of the nations of the world, the future of the church, the future of the nation Israel. This morning, I'd like to turn in beginning to the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And as we'll see, when it comes to the future, the Bible is the really only reliable source that we have that can tell us with authority about the future. And so we'll use this in a sense as a verse that sort of lays the foundation for all that we will look at. We have a more sure word of prophecy. This prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's a very interesting word that's used in verse 21. If you think of that word moved and think of what do we call it in this part? Creek, creek, branch, river, body of water that moves, and a leaf that falls down into that current of the water and is carried along by the current of that water. That's the language that is used here, that these men spake as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. So that in God giving us revelation, he did not violate the personalities of the writers. And he did not just simply dictate to them in that sense, but without violating their personality, God was able to get written what he wanted us to know. And he's given us revelation that is authoritative and that we can rely upon and rest upon. Isn't that a good thing to know? We live in a very turbulent world, in a very turbulent times. A lot of uncertainty, financial uncertainty, economic uncertainty, political upheaval on every hand. We would do well to remind ourselves again that we have one sure, solid, reliable, authoritative source that we can go to that tells us without question what the future ultimately holds. And that is the revelation that we have in God's Word. Now, with that in mind, let's back up, if you have your Bible, to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. As I mentioned, we'll be looking together in the Word of God at the Bible, what it has to say about the future for the church, what it has to say about the future for the world, the nation of Israel, and the nations in general. But I want to think, first of all, about what the Bible has to say about the future for individuals. It's one thing to think about God's plan as it relates to the world and as it relates to the nations of the world or the church as a whole, but what does the Word of God have to say about my future and your future? It's going to be probably a very basic message, I hope, to most of you, but maybe not to all of you. And I'm going to try to follow along with just three or four questions to think about, or statements really, facts to think about in regard to the future of us as individuals. Three great facts to think about. And the first one is this: how does God view humanity? Now, we can get very complicated in this, and there are all sorts of demographics that the world is broken up into and society is broken up into by gender and by ethnicity and by this and by that and age and financial bracket and so on. But it's much simpler in some ways when we think of how God views humanity. And I'm going to give you one of the most basic divisions that the Word of God brings before us. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Word of God and God Himself looks down upon humanity in these two basic categories. Those that the Bible says are the ones that are perishing, or the lost, and those that the Bible says who are the ones that are saved. Now that's a very basic division, and yet in some ways, keeping it basic and simple, I find very helpful. That as God looks down upon humanity, He sees us not just in view of our ethnicity or in our class in culture or in our degree of education or any of those things. He looks upon us and sees humanity divided into two basic categories at this level. Those that are perishing and those that are saved. And everybody in this room this morning falls into one of those categories. Whether you are a senior citizen, whether you are a teenager, whether you are male, whether you are female, God looks down and sees you in this room this morning. In one of those two categories you stand, either as a person who is saved or as a person who is perishing. Now, let's turn to a few verses in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. And one of the greatest known verses in the Bible, if I were to get you to complete that sentence, you'd probably say, and rightly so, John chapter 3 and verse 16. It is a wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the verses go on to say, God, in verse 17, John 3:17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Then listen to verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there you find those two categories again. The language is a bit different. It speaks in the language of condemnation, but it says this, that the one that believes on Him is not condemned. The one that believes not is condemned already. And the reason why they're condemned is because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? It's powerful because, again, it brings before us those two elementary or basic categories of humanity. Those who have believed on Him, that is, on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they are not condemned. Those who have not believed on Him and are already condemned, and the reason for that condemnation, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You find the two categories again, expressed in a bit of a different way, a different language, in the language of having everlasting life. The one that believes on the Son has present possession, everlasting life. The one that does not believe on the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on you already if you're not saved. You are already condemned if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. You're not going to have to wait one day to die and stand before God, which is a false, unbiblical notion, to find out whether or not somehow God's going to let you into His heaven. You're not going to have to wait one day to see whether you've somehow done enough good works that in some kind of way that nobody knows would outweigh all the bad stuff you've done, and then God decide, okay, I'm going to let you into heaven. You're not going to have to wait one day to find out after you die whether or not you will go to the place that the Bible calls hell or the lake of fire. If you haven't believed on the name of the Son of God, you're already condemned. The wrath of God already abides upon you. You are in bad shape. And the devil will do everything he can to deceive you and pull the veil over your eyes, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them and you be saved. So you're in bad shape if you're in that category of those that are condemned, those that are perishing, those that are lost, those that have not life. The second thing, not only does God see humanity divided into two categories, but the second great fact is we all of us have an eternal destiny. We all have an eternal destiny. It's quite different. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And I'll begin reading in the first verse. Second Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The language of Scripture in reference to the believer, I guess I would say, is very gentle. Death is a very difficult thing. But the way that the Scripture envisions it for those who are believers, it's a packing up of the tent. It's a moving out of the house. If our earthly house, that is this body that we have, this tabernacle, this tent, how many times have many of us in this room been to a funeral and perhaps gone to a viewing? Someone that you knew, maybe somebody you loved for years, and you looked at that body lying there in that casket, and you thought to yourself, that's not them. And you knew that it was something more than just a heart that quit beating or breath that was no longer being drawn. You knew that the real person, the real them, was not in that body anymore. If this earthly tabernacle or this earthly house is dissolved, we who are believers in Christ have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You notice in verse 4, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And it seems like the older I get, the groaning gets louder and louder and more audible. And the burden of this body that serves us so well in youth and now gives us such problems later in life as it begins the process of wearing down. We groan. We're burdened. And not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, that down payment, that preliminary payment, that guarantee, that foretaste of what is yet to come, God has given to those of us who are believers in Christ. And so we are confident, and we know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That is the confidence we have as believers. And what a confidence it is to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. While we're at home in this body, absent from the Lord, as Paul could say in Philippians, to depart and be with Christ, far better. It's not that we wish death upon ourselves. It's not that we even want to hurry up the process. It's that we know, should the worst thing that could ever happen to folks happen to us who are believers, we have a home in the heavens, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Confident, he says, of this. What confidence that is. What hope that is. There's another hope that we have as believers. It's found in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We'll be looking at it more in detail, Lord willing, this week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says in verse 14 of that chapter. Well, let me read verse 13 for the context, where Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And you notice that gentle language used again. The believer, simply considered in that sense, asleep. Not that the soul is asleep, but the body has gone down into that place of rest, as we say. That you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, in the front of my Bible, and I remind my family of this quite often, I have instructions should I die before the Lord comes back. I'm fully aware, having preached many funerals, that most of the time the family totally ignores those instructions and does whatever they want to do, and you're dead and gone and can't do anything about it anyway. So I know that may be the case, but nevertheless, in the front of my Bible, I have written that I fully expect to meet the Lord in the air when he comes to catch his church out of this earth before death takes place. But if death occurs, this is what a few things that I would like done. But I believe, as the hymn writer said, O joy, O delight, to go without dying. You know, we may not go by way of physical death. It just may be that before physical death occurs, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus are going to hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And it's going to be like in the book of Revelation when John heard that voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, come up here. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be transformed. We'll have more to say about that, Lord willing, as I said, later this week. But it may be that we don't go by way of physical death if we're believers in the Lord Jesus. This also is our hope. That's for those that are saved. That's for those that are in that category who have everlasting life, who have believed on the name of the Son of God, who are not perishing, not lost. What about those the Bible says are condemned already? What is their eternal destiny? Now, back up just for a moment with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And let me say, when we think about great questions, there are four great questions Some have called them philosophical questions, not in a sense of man's false wisdom, but in a sense of thinking through some of the answers to these great questions. There are four great questions that can only be answered by revelation and are ultimately only answered in the Word of God. Four questions that folks have considered down through the ages. One, the question of origin. Where did I come from? Two, the question of identity. Who am I? Three, the question of purpose. Why am I here? And four, the question of destiny. Where am I going? Only the Word of God, accurately, with authority, by revelation, answers those questions. Question of origin, where did I come from? The question of identity, who am I? The question of purpose, why am I here? And the question of destiny, where am I going? For the sake of this morning, let's think about this two, the beginning and ending question there, the question of origin and the question of destiny. Where did I come from and where am I going? It's obvious to most of us that in the world in general and in our society in particular, there is a great attempt and attack to attack what the Bible has to say about our origin. And you see how the two go hand in hand. If I can't ultimately answer the question of origin, then how can I answer the question of destiny? If I was not created specially by God, if humanity did not have its beginning in the creative act of God, then how will I ever be able to answer destiny? And so the attempt by many to deny origin leads to the denying of destiny. For if man was not created especially by God in a special way and for a special purpose, he's no different than a dog. And when he dies, just bury him. And that's the end of him. My little grandson. Let me tell you about my grandson. Not enough time. But anyway, one of them in particular. Very young, from a very early age. I don't know why. Just thinks about spiritual things. From the age of 3 and 4, I believe God's doing a work in that little heart. And he asked questions, amazing questions. He looked one day at a fish I have mounted on my wall, a 10-pound Florida black bass. And he looked at that and he says, he called me Peepaw. He says, Peepaw, did you catch that? And I said, no, that's my father caught that. Where is your father? I said, well, my father died, you know, a few years ago. Where is he now? Well, his body we buried in the ground. You mean like that hog you killed, we buried that in the backyard? Is that, in his mind, you see, thinking, well, is he like that animal carcass that you killed and we buried that in the backyard? Now, I live in a fairly rural area, so don't get too upset about that. But anyway, no, son. And you know, now I'm trying to explain to a 3-year-old who's thinking about those things in those terms. Well, where is he? If his body went there, where's he? And in as best I could, explain to him. But you see, if we did not have our beginning as a creative act of God, if there's no difference between a man and an animal, then we're no different than that dog or hog that gets buried in the backyard. No different. Our bodies decay, go down into the dust. That's the end of us. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? You look even in this chapter, in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And that word that's used there for formed, it's the same word that's used in Jeremiah in chapter 18, when the potter takes the clay and fashions it and molds it. I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? To see God dig up that clay, that lump of ground, the dust from the ground, and begin to form it and shape it, and then think, no, a little bit off there. No, that's a little, add a little bit there. And form it with his own hands. You see the distinction man has, even in the account of creation. It wasn't that just God spoke. Now he took and fashioned and formed like a potter would a piece of pottery, with his hands shaping it on the wheel. That's the way God formed and breathed into his nostrils the very breath of life, the personal touch of the Creator himself, the involvement of the Almighty in the creation of a human being, the special class under which humanity falls as different and distinct from the plants and the animals and the fishes and the birds. Because of that special relationship, responsible to God. And you know what happens in chapter 3 when the curse is pronounced because of sin entering into the world? In verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But that's not the end of man, is it? Because man, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, is a tripartite being. He is created in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And while the body goes down into the ground and in enough time decays, the soul and spirit do not discontinue. Look with me, if you would, into the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke in chapter 16. Luke in chapter 16. Beginning in verse 19, the Lord Jesus begins to give us an account of a rich man and a beggar. He says in verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now I want to stop right there for a minute and ask you a question. If you're honest and you'd never read this story before and you didn't know what the rest of it says, which one of these people would you choose to be? And don't get all spiritual and say, oh, I'd be the poor beggar with the sores all over him and nothing to eat. Who wouldn't choose to be the rich man? But when you read the rest of the story, and this isn't a story about whether it's right or wrong to be rich or poor. That's not the point of the story. Part of the point of the story is that everybody looked and they saw this rich man and they thought, you know, he's got it made. And that poor beggar, what about him? And in that short span of their life, however long it was here on planet Earth, when it was done, and the Lord Jesus pulled back the curtain and allowed us to view in on an eternal scene, then that tells the rest of the story. For the scripture says in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You'll notice in verse 28, this place of torment. You know, there are a number of false ideas that are refuted by the Lord Jesus just in this passage alone. Annihilationism, that once you die, you're just obliterated. That is refuted by what the Lord Jesus says here. Soul sleep, that when you die, you don't know what's going on anyway, because you're in a state of what some folks call soul sleep. That is refuted by what we have here. Both of these are conscious of their state once death occurred. Universalism, that is refuted because both of these men were not saved. One was lost, one was saved. A second chance. No second chance. Life was the time to settle the issue. There was a great gulf fixed. It could not be crossed. In other words, a great chasm that could not be crossed. Non-eternity of punishment. Some people say it won't go on forever. This state continues on. Purgatory. That there's some sort of remedial refining that you have to go through. Not so. One man was in a state of blessing, the other in a state of torment. And reincarnation. There was no change. There was no coming back as something else. The state of death fixed them, and whatever they were when they died, that's what they were. So there are a number of false ideas propagated by false religions that are refuted by this account that we have here told by the Lord Jesus himself as he stood upon this planet and told us that one man, when he died, he entered the place called hell and he was in torments and he couldn't change it and he couldn't go back and he couldn't do anything about it. And I think of all the horror of this story, the one most horrible thing is that he says in verse 25, that we read in verse 25, remember. It'd be one thing to go into that state and your memory be wiped out and erased forever like a hard drive, but that's not the way it's going to be. And part of the torment of that place will be your memory. I believe part of what folks will remember is that you remember, you heard. You heard the message and you refused to believe it. Now, it's a big subject. We haven't time to go into this morning. We won't take the time of why God ultimately consigns that person who rejects him and his son to hell. But it's the clear revelation of what the Word of God says. Hell was originally prepared, Matthew 25:41, for the devil and his angels. But we might be helped some to realize that in that final day, according to John chapter 5, when that one sits upon that great white throne of judgment, and a person there has their punishment executed, if you will, and they are found not to have been written in the book of life, that the one who sits upon that throne, according to John chapter 5, all judgment has been committed unto the Son. And the one who sits upon that throne is the one who himself came down into this world and ultimately went to the cross at that place known as Calvary and there died, because God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this is the condemnation. And he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Word of God clearly tells us in verses like 2 Peter in chapter 3 in verses 8 and 9 that God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And the day of the Lord will come. And that condemnation which rests upon you already, that sentence will one day be executed. And if you die and go out of this world and you haven't trusted Christ as Savior and you haven't believed on the name of the Son of God to the saving of your soul, You're going to be forever consigned to that place the Bible calls hell or the lake of fire. That's not pleasant, but it's a great reality. You have an eternal destiny. And let me tell you, the third thing, we are just a shout or a breath away, be it good or bad. Now, the wonderful news is that your destiny, if you're in that class of people and category of people, of those who aren't saved, it can change. Isn't that great? That he that believes on the Son is not condemned and has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That the Bible says that if you recognize yourself as that sinner that Jesus died for, that what happened on the cross, what he did there, he did for you, that you deserve that death, that your sin is what put him there. If you recognize that he died for you, and you come to him and in your words, by faith, and come and say, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner you died for. I need to be saved. He'll save you. And you'll pass from death unto life. And you won't have condemnation resting upon you anymore. And you'll know the peace of God instead of the turmoil that comes from a life, ultimately, that's not right with God. And your life will change. Your eternal destiny will change. You'll be like those of us who can say with confidence, as Paul did, confident, willing, absent from the body, and present with the Lord. So where are you? And what will it be? Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It cuts through the fog of man's thinking and man's false wisdom. It cuts through the fog of false religion. It gets right to the issues of life. We thank you for the hope we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. We're just a shout or a breath away from being with him. And it's not because of anything we've done, but it's because of what he's done. Father, we thank you for that confidence we have. Father, for any that are here that are not saved, we pray that right now, even where they're sitting, they will turn to the Lord Jesus. We know your word says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray they do so even today. And Lord, forbid, help us, we don't want them to leave this room unchanged. But if they do leave, Lord, we pray, give them no rest. Give them no peace. Disturb their hearts, minds, whatever it takes. Because they need to be out from under the judgment and the condemnation. They need to be saved. And we are not guaranteed tomorrow. Oh God, we pray they wouldn't fall for the biggest lie the enemy has tomorrow. Today is the day. Now is the time. Help, we pray. We give you thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.